Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Let me introduce our speaker today. Dr. Mike Pocock is here, Department Chair and Senior Professor of World Missions and Intercultural Studies. He's a native of England who spent his formative years in the United States. Dr. Pocock always has subscribed to an intercultural approach to the gospel. Before joining the seminary's World Missions faculty in 1987, he pastored a culturally diverse church in Chicago. He has also ministered for 16 years with the Evangelical Alliance Mission, first in Venezuela and later as mobilization director in Wheaton, Illinois. He continues to travel extensively in order to participate in missions, ministries, and conferences. And over the past several years, Dr. Pocock has researched and written on the development of multicultural churches in America. That was in 2002. And the impact of globalization on missions in 2005. And he's currently researching human migration in Scripture and the implications for ministry worldwide. Dr. Pocock has been visiting professor at Christian colleges and seminaries around the world. It doesn't say a word here about the fact that he is a consummate fisherman. He really knows how to fish. Matter of fact, sometimes I wonder if he'd rather fish or teach. But he likes to fish for men and for fish. So let's welcome Dr. Mike Pocock.
Well, it is a tough choice, Chaplain, between fishing and teaching. But today we're into teaching, and I'm just thrilled to be with you, thrilled that the Global Proclamation Academy is with us as well. And you're going to be a living illustration, not only the truth of this hymn that we just sang, but also the passage of Scripture that we are going to be looking at in just a minute, which will be from Colossians 1, 3 to 14. You know, I think we all like to get letters, some letters a little bit more meaningful than others, and a good part of our New Testament is comprised of letters that people got. And I often wonder whether those individuals in those churches, you know, what they felt like, what did it do to them to get these letters, like this one from the Colossians. Today is a pretty special day for me because on June the 10th, 54 years ago, our family arrived in America and first laid foot or put foot on United States soil after we'd gotten off the ship, the Liberté, a French ship, coming from England. And so that was a pretty momentous time for our family, as you can imagine. But 5 days before that, over in England, we had been in quite a bit of turmoil because we were waiting for a letter. My mother had gone up to London from our little place where we lived way out in the country, and she had so harangued them that she finally managed to see the consul, the American consul at the American embassy, and get him to agree to give us a visa by the time that we needed it. Just by barging into his office, I can see my mother doing this and just saying, I want to know something. Have you got a letter from America that gives us our visa? And he went to work on it and said, yes, I can assure you that you will have them. But we have to put them in your passports, of course, and then we'll send them to you. Well, we had, my mother and father had sold everything in the house. Our house also was sold. And we had gone to live on the Isle of Wight for the week or so prior to the leaving for America from Southampton. But you know what we didn't have? We didn't have those passports with the visas in it. And so we're a little bit on pins and needles. And even though I was only 13 at the time, I knew that we were nervous. And then the last day came, the day that we were to cross back across the island from the south side back to Southampton and get on that ship. And we didn't have that letter. We didn't have those passports. And it came down to this. As I prayed earnestly, I was not really a believer. My mom and dad are, but I was not. But man, I was praying. And I guess, you know, God was listening. Maybe it was my mother and father's prayers that he was answering, not mine. But it got down to this. We were waiting at the bus stop for the last bus to go across that island that would take us there in time to get to the port and get on that ship. And as we stood there waiting, we realized that there wasn't any point in going anywhere without that letter, without those visas and passports. And so nevertheless, we stood there in front of our house, which happened to be where we were staying, happened to be a bus stop as well. And finally, the bus was coming down this way towards us, and up the road was a red-faced mailman riding his bike up the other way. And the bus arrived first. And we said, look, after he'd opened the door, look, I'm awfully sorry. We don't want to keep you hanging around like everybody else, but we've got to wait for the postman coming here because he may have a letter. And if he doesn't have that letter, we can't go. So, you know, the bus driver is sitting there twiddling his thumbs and the passengers a little bit too. And finally, that postman arrived where we were, took a package out of his hand, and it was our passports, and it was with our visas in them. And we were able to jump on that bus and with joy begin to head to that new country. So, yeah, there's some letters that are more encouraging than others or more portentous, and that one certainly stands out in my memory. So when I look at this letter to the Colossians here this morning, these people had never heard from Paul before. They had never met him. He knows Epaphras, and they know Epaphras, who's the person who had founded the church. But now they're hearing from this great apostle through his letters, no doubt referred to many times by Epaphras prior to this time. But as he speaks to them, I want to just read quickly to you what he said, beginning in verse 3, because it's so full of love, it's so full of rejoicing, and it's so full of what the gospel can do to change people's lives. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins." I don't know how much you meditate upon the content of the gospel or the power of the gospel. Obviously, the gospel is incredibly dynamic. And that's what you hear coming through in this passage of Scripture, that the gospel came to these people. It was the truth. It wasn't just the words that were there. It was the realities that had been conveyed, realities that had occurred when Jesus Christ gave his life for the sins of the world on Calvary and was raised again from the dead and conquered the realm of Satan and liberates all those who believe in him. That's, in essence, is the good news. And he says that good news brings something, and it bears fruit, and it has a power to extend itself. So the gospel is very dynamic. No wonder Paul, in other parts, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." And so it's not unusual for him to say the kinds of things he's saying here to the Colossians as well. But what's amazing to me, in that, particularly in that verse 6, is he says, "All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth." Isn't it amazing that even possibly at a 15 to 20 year maximum lapse between the death and resurrection, the ministry of Jesus, and the time that Paul is writing these words, that he can say that this is known all over the world. I'm sure we'd say to ourselves, well, I don't know whether people in Venezuela, we have a brother here from Venezuela I've just had the opportunity to meet from the GPA. I'm sure that the gospel had not penetrated there, though the general revelation of God was as evident to the people who lived there as it was to anybody else. But as you know, if you're into the scripture at all, general revelation is enough to tell you about the power and presence of God, enough to hold you responsible for it, but it doesn't have the content to save you. And so at this point, it's difficult to understand what the Apostle Paul means when he says, all over the world in his own day, this gospel had been spreading and growing. I'm sure he is referring, in a sense, to his humanly limited understanding of how big the world is. He knows that there is a shore of Africa. He would not be able to tell you where the other end of it is down at Cape Horn. He would not have known about North and South American continents. He would not have known unless, as he made his tents, he made some tents for those who were on the Silk Roads going through Central Asia, but he would not have known the full extent of the world. But he says, as far as I know about the world, the gospel is penetrated everywhere, and everywhere that it goes, it produces fruit. Now, when you're in the middle of a lot of studies, as we are here, and burning the midnight oil, it certainly helps to know that what you're studying is a help to other people. I had a friend in team, Jack McDonald, who was on a plane one day on the way back from Irian Jaya. And a woman asked him, what did he do? And he said, I am a missionary. And I've been in Papua New Guinea speaking to workers there. Well, she said, I'm sure that really really helps. Oh, he said, yeah, actually it does help. Because in this particular tribe that I'm talking about, the Hatam tribe, first of all, nobody even wanted to live. The women didn't want to have children because they were bringing them into such a rotten situation. They were subject to killings from other tribes and killed in return. And at this point now, there are about 60 churches in their tribe of 14,000 people. And they're living at peace with one another. So yes, I would say it's worth it. Now, you look at a passage of scripture like we've been looking at here just very briefly this morning, and you realize, yes, this gospel that I'm studying, this gospel that I believe, this gospel that's made changes in my life is also making changes in people's lives around the world. The very fact that we've got brothers and sisters from the Global Proclamation Academy and also all of our international students and all those that we've met, you know, this summer, I have a list here that Roseanne has prepared. It's got 84 students on it that are absolutely all over the world right now as we sit here. And what are they doing? Sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that changed their life and brought fruit there. So as you look through this passage of scripture, you begin to see that the gospel is not only dynamic, has the power to change, but it does bring fruits. And if you examine the words that Paul uses here in regard to what the gospel produces, you suddenly begin to think of Galatians 1:22 and that great list of the fruit of the Spirit. Because what we find here is that the fruit that he's talking about is love, it is knowledge, it's spiritual wisdom and understanding, it's good works, strength, endurance, patience and joy, thankfulness. If you ever want to read a tremendous book, you ought to read Jonathan Edwards' treatise on religious affections. You know, how does the gospel affect people's emotional, spiritual life? What's real and what's not real? And I've been reading that and been blessed all over again. He also, though, wrote another book, A Narrative of the Great Awakening. That also is amazing, showing the ability of the gospel to change people's lives. Yet at the same time, he refers to very strange things that happen, kind of weird stuff that sounds like the Toronto or airport revival. And you think, my goodness, was this a genuine movement of the Spirit of God? And Edwards says, yes, it's a genuine movement of the Spirit of God. There's going to be aberrations in it. Satan is going to fight it. Other strange things will happen. But that doesn't nullify the fact that God is at work. And as we look at the world around us today that's being impacted by this gospel, there are places where the gospel is about a half an inch deep and thousands of miles wide, where there is possibility and the reality of tragic things happening where people don't know Scripture well enough. So you've heard recently in Congo of an anti-witchcraft cult. Which before you laugh at it too much or get angry about it, you want to remember that right around Jonathan Edwards, the same thing happened in the earlier part of our own experience, when suddenly there was a hysteria of people believing that little girls were possessed by the devil and had become witches. Now, a lot of what's possible and what really happens, what really doesn't happen, it's described for us in the Word of God. And the gospel is bigger than John 3:16, even though that epitomizes it for us. And so, to me, us being here today studying a gospel that's dynamic, that bears fruit, and that actually rescues us from Satan, down there in verses 13 and 14, it points this out. Something kind of ominous, and that is, the people who don't know the Lord actually are in the kingdom of darkness. The reason they got problems is they live in a failed state. And what they need to do is get out of that state into the new state. And the gospel really is that passport. So there's people out there who need that letter, shall we say, that news, that good news, as much as I needed that passport and that we needed it. Within a few years of arriving in America, I had come to know Christ as my Savior. A few years later, I met my dear wife, Penny, and we've ministered this Friday. It will be 44 years together. So that is a great period of time. But if we hadn't gotten that letter, and more importantly, if I hadn't gotten the gospel by the grace of God, I wouldn't be talking to you here today. The gospel has changed your life. It can change the lives of everyone you're in contact with. When you go back right now to study in your classrooms, I pray that God will re-energize you to get to the bottom of what the Word is offering to us in the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this brief time to you of meditation and praise, thanking you so much for the gospel that came to us, is bearing fruit among us, and is bearing fruit all over the world. God, help us to join in this great movement of spreading the gospel yet further and encouraging everyone who is involved in the task. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.